We're going to go ahead and get into our study, our third of three studies on the Trinity. And if you could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, there is a handout on this that will also be on our website version. Our website has sermons under topical. And in the topical section of our website, there's going to be a link for the audio portion of this message and the notes link, so that at any time you could go and study this on your own if you didn't get a copy of the notes today, but they're over on the table. But the last 2 weeks, we've covered two different things. The first week of the Trinity series, we covered the fact that God has communicated to us in His Word that He has a plurality of persons in His nature. By using the word Elohim for God was a plural word in the Hebrew, and using Echad for one, unity, it's a unity of many, can be a unity of many, as we pointed out. And then last week, we saw that Jesus took the name of God. You know, God met Moses at the burning bush, said, "I am the I Am." And then Jesus called Himself the I Am, to the point where the Hebrews in His day, the Jews in His day, knew exactly what He was saying, because they picked up stones to stone Him as a blasphemer, because He took the name of God. And so if God is the I Am and Jesus is the I Am, then obviously Jesus is God. And then we also looked at the fact that it's very clear in Scripture in the Old Testament that God created all things. In the beginning, God created. And we saw that the Scriptures very clearly teach that Jesus created all things. And so if God created all things and Jesus created all things, then Jesus is God. And so we emphasize those two things. And this week, we're going to emphasize the fact that God alone declares Himself to be Savior in the Old Testament. But who's our Savior? Jesus. So if God says, "I alone am Savior, I'm alone Redeemer," and we see that Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer, then once again, Jesus is God. And we're also going to see that God declares that He will not share His glory with anyone. He alone is to be glorified, and yet He glorifies Jesus and says so. And so, once again, Jesus must be God. And the reason we're emphasizing this is because, well, why? It's not just an academic thing. I've emphasized that it's nice to be able to share with people that don't believe in the Trinity and have some things to understand. But what's so cool to me is that we do serve this awesome God. As Bruce said during the worship time, there's X number of stars that we know about there. We thought we had found the edge of the universe, so we focused Hubble on a dark spot, saying, certainly we're not going to see anything on that dark spot because there's nothing there. So we found the stars of the universe. And when they focused Hubble on, it's called the deep space photograph, other billions of galaxies and stars showed up, you know, several days. So in other words, we really don't know how many stars there are. There's a lot. God has spanned this universe out. He's such an awesome God. And if you really think about what a little speck we are of a planet inside of this universe, and we're just little specks on this planet that's in this universe, He cares about us. Isn't that an amazing thing? And He so cared about us that He couldn't let us see Him in His glory. We'd all be vaporized. So He had this plan to send Jesus as His expressed exact image, that we would be able to know Him. And His life here on this earth almost 2,000 years ago was so that we could know God. And so primarily this study has been to let you realize God has sanctioned Jesus as God who rescued us. And see, God can rescue us. He has a big enough boat. He has a big enough universe to hold all the stars. He has a big enough Savior boat to put everybody on board that was sinking in the ship of sin. And everybody gets to be on. And so I want you to go away with the joy of knowing our God saved us through Jesus Christ. And also to be able to share with those people who are led astray by doctrines of demons to not fully grasp that. So, and I'm going to emphasize again too that keep these chapters in your mind. Today we're going to start with Isaiah 43, 45, and Jeremiah 31. Those, in fact, the 40 chapters of Isaiah are critical to our whole study. We're going to find out that 42, 43, 45, and 48 of Isaiah are all chapters dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ that we've gone over in the last 3 weeks. So if you're thinking, man, I can't remember what those areas were in the Old Testament, just do the 40s of Isaiah, and you're going to figure it out by just getting there, and Jeremiah 31. And then we're going to look in the New Testament, Philippians, John 10, Matthew 9, for this first part, which is, if only God can forgive sin, and Jesus forgives sin, then Jesus must be God. So in Isaiah 43:10, it says, "You," meaning Israel, "are my witnesses. God has chosen the Jews to be his witnesses throughout all the ages," actually, which includes now, even though they're in unbelief, says the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." And everybody, well, again, as we've emphasized, the Mormons think they get to go be gods. They should listen to this. There was no, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. How many gods, real gods, are there in the universe? One. How many were there in the times past? One. How many will there be in the future? One. Only one. A true and living God. And praise God, we can know that God because the Jewish people have been our witnesses. God used the Jews to write this Bible for us. And that's what he said here. He said, "I'm going to use you to be my witnesses to let the world know there's one God. I, even I, am the Lord." And he uses the term Yahweh there, meaning the all-powerful. It's the most esteemed name of God in the Old Testament. "I, even I, am the Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior." So now God is making a very clear, emphatic statement. There is nobody that saves but me. There is no Savior but God. Yahweh God. Verse 12, "I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" So God emphatically says that when he saves somebody, that nobody can pluck him out of his hand. Now that's important. We're going to cover a verse in the New Testament that where we see Jesus says, nobody can pluck them out of his hand. And then he says, because God has given me his hand to hold you, and nobody can get you out of my hand, and that's the Father and I are one. And then they picked up stones to stone, as we're going to see in a minute. So here in Isaiah, he says, I alone save, I alone am God, there's nobody else besides me, and when I decide to deliver, nothing gets them out of my hand. So important. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer." Now, Redeemer is a term that means buys you back. I am the one that buys you back. And we understand that very clearly in the New Testament, bought back from sin. We were sold into slavery when we sin, and God buys us back and redeems us. Only God can do that. Who redeems us in the New Testament? Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. So I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, turning to Isaiah 45:21. And again, you know, the notes will let you go back and write. In fact, it's John chapter 10 where he says, "I won't deliver you out of my hand." And it's good to write that there, right in that verse 13 of 43. But in 45:21, it says, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." He's actually declaring, has anybody ever told you, like, the end from the beginning? Nope, it's just me. And see, that's the other thing, is that prophecies of the Bible, as Bruce alluded to in worship time, just seven prophecies randomly happening. What's the probability of that? And it's astronomical. It's beyond. It's like marking one of those stars that we can't count. Just marking one in the sky, and then, you know, going to somebody and saying, "Okay, the lottery. Today's the lottery. If you pick the right star, you get a prize." And you have to use all the stars in the universe times a few billion of those stars in the universe, and that's what God is saying. He alone is a Savior. There's none besides him. This God that created everything has sent Jesus, as we're going to see. And God tells us he knows the end from the beginning in other places of Isaiah. And that's how he wants us to know that he's the true God, is because his prophecies have been laid out and they're beyond the ability to explain away by chance. Therefore, he's in control before things even happen. He was in control of exactly how Jesus came to the earth through prophecy, telling us what would happen. Look to me and be saved, verse 22. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So if I want to be saved, I look to God. I'm going to look to God to be saved. We're going to find out people look to Jesus to be saved. I have sworn by myself, verse 23, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, and underline this, that to me, meaning God, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. So God is saying, I alone am God. I have sworn by myself. I can't swear by anybody else because I'm God. So I just swear by myself. The word's gone out of my mouth that to me, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We're going to see that Jesus takes this claim to himself. So, and then he sits there. God the Father is now saying, verse 24, he shall say, surely in Yahweh I have righteousness and strength to him. And I think it's saying Jesus, to the Messiah that would be sent by the Father. To him, Jesus, men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. See, how is God talking about himself and then switching to a him in the same breath? Because Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They're all three one God. And God is saying, you know, I'm going to have every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess, Old Testament. And you know what? We're sending that him, Jesus, is going to be the one every knee will bow to, every tongue confess. And everybody that's incensed against him will be ashamed. Because, you know, we weren't seeing the Father because the Father is the Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And it's the full glory of the Godhead and the Father. And Jesus is the Word that was sent as something that we could commune with. And we're never going to understand fully that whole dynamic until we go to be with God. So, this is really important. So we will get to, did the apostles teach that we are to bow our knee to Jesus? Yes, in Philippians 2, which we'll get to in a minute. Did Jesus let people bow and worship him? Yes, he did. Thomas, when Thomas stuck his finger in Jesus' hand and put his hand into his side, and he bowed, proskuneoed, he worshiped Jesus, my Lord, my God. If Jesus was not God, he would have been required at that instant to kick Thomas off the ground and say, look, you pagan idolater, you are to worship God alone. You are to bow to God alone. But he fully accepted it. So that meant that he was God, allowing this worship to be fulfilled in accordance with the law, or he was a cult leader. One of the two. He's either God or a cult leader. I don't think he's a cult leader. We have the voice of God come down. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God doesn't want us to listen to a cult leader, don't you think? I mean, however you say it. He doesn't want us to listen to a cult leader. So God is fully aware of the claims of Jesus being deity and supports them. Going to Jeremiah 31:31, because I wanted to just stick in the Old Testament till we get this whole topic of God alone is Savior, God alone is Redeemer, and God alone can forgive sin. This is what's so amazing when people said, imagine, it would be blasphemy for somebody to say, Kevin, you know, confess to me. Kevin, I stole some stuff from my neighbor. And then if I were to say to you, well then, satisfy my desires, give me some money, let me waste some incense over you, whatever, and then I say, blessed my son, your sins are forgiven. That I want you to understand how blasphemous that is. Because only God can save. What do we save from? Sin. I'm a sinner. How can I? It's like, how can I touch you? If I'm a dirty, filthy, full of tar and grease and everything else, if I was working on the car and I came into Juanita and I go, Juanita, you've got this little spot on your white shirt. Could I please clean it up? She would say, get away from me. Just get away. You're dirty. Yes, but you're dirty too. Everybody's dirty. I can't go clean you up. I can't forgive your sins. I've got my own sins to deal with. The only way somebody can get clean is from something that is clean, and that is Jesus. And He looks at us, and as soon as we bow our knee as dirty, filthy, full of grease and garbage of sin, He just picks us up and He just rubs us, and all of a sudden we're white. Perfect, precious whiteness. Because we humbled ourselves before Him. And he says, yes, and when I was hanging on the cross, basically in a spiritual sense, we should see Jesus hanging on the cross with all the grease and grime of all that have ever lived on the face of the earth, all put on Him as dirt. And God just looked down at Him and says, yes, you're dirt and you will die for your sins, the sins that were placed upon you by all the people of the world. You're going to die for all that sin. And because He did that, He's the big Velcro magnet of our sin for those that just say, just do it. Just take away my sin and worship Him because He made us clean. Jeremiah 31:31, we've gone over this verse many times in our other studies because it's such a foundational prophecy of God in the Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A covenant that will be based on Jesus coming. Go to verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God forgives iniquity. God forgives sin. Only He can. And He's going to make a covenant. And when it says all here, it says to me, the least of them, all to the greatest of them, they will all know, meaning, as we understand, who believe. If you don't believe, He hasn't made a new covenant with you. He hasn't forgiven you. People think that there's this cosmic nice guy God out there, that it doesn't matter if you hate Him, love Him, obey Him, or don't. You know, He's just going to forgive everything and call it all square and you get to go to heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is that we realize that we need to be clean. And in being clean, we want Him to be Lord. And come on inside, and He comes inside, and He does change those who humble themselves and truly believe by faith they will be changed people. So let's turn to Philippians 2:5 and see these same attributes of God that are ascribed to Him in Isaiah 43, in Isaiah 45, and in Jeremiah 31. We're going to see that the apostles clearly teach that all these attributes attributed to God in those chapters of Isaiah all belong to Jesus. And therefore, we must, by logic, realize that we as Christians are just this crazy cult group that's been going on for 2,000 years, or Jesus is God. It's just one or the other. Remember, Isaiah 45:23 says that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Well, in Philippians 2:5 it says, let this mind be in you. This is Paul speaking to the Philippian church, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Paul the Apostle is saying, Jesus didn't consider it robbery to claim equality with God. Now see, if you claim to be equal with God, you're robbing. You're robbing because it's not something that's yours. Being God is not yours. To say you are, to steal it from God, you're stealing it. It wasn't robbery for Jesus to declare Himself to be God, is what Paul is saying. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. See, Jesus existed with the Father before time began because He created everything. He created the universe. And what He did is He had the plan to go and pour Himself into a human body. That's what Paul is explaining here very clearly. He made Himself of no reputation. What reputation do you have going from the throne of God Himself to being living in a body that has to eat and sleep and drink and put up with us? There's no glory in that. He humbled Himself to be of no reputation, and being found, verse 8, in appearance as a man, we actually We see God in the appearance of a man. We think he's a man, but he's actually God in a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What name is above every name? The name of God. And God gave him a name. It gave him the very name of God that's above all names. That at the name of Jesus, God's salvation, we must realize Jesus in English is just Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yahshua. Greek, it's Yeshua. Actually, Yeshua in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it means God's salvation. God saves. It's God saving, which is what we just read in 43 and 45, is it's talking about God as Savior. His name is Jesus, God's Savior, which is what his name, he says, I alone am Savior. That at the name of Jesus, God's Savior, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am required to confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, God, Lord, to me, to the glory of God the Father. It glorifies God that we also glorify Jesus. The only way it glorifies God that we glorify Jesus is if Jesus is God. It's the only way. We're going to see our next thing is God says he'll share his glory with no one. But here he's saying that he wants us to glorify him through Jesus. So Jesus is getting glory, and if God had already said, I don't share my glory with anyone, then that means also that Jesus must be God. So, again, Isaiah 45, 23. I have sworn by myself. God has sworn by himself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. How do you reconcile those two verses? There is only one way to reconcile those two verses. Paul is a false teacher, leading people astray from true Judaism, or Jesus is God speaking in Isaiah when he says, every knee will bow to me. And by the way, if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus, then again, he's not your Savior. He's not your Redeemer. He hasn't forgiven you of sin. Because he says, I swear that it must happen. Every knee must bow, every tongue confess. Well, Kevin, it says it's going to happen. Well, what about if people die without believing in Jesus and bowing the knee? Then that means this verse wasn't fulfilled. Oh, no, it'll be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled when their souls stand at the judgment seat, when they're standing before God. And then they'll be bowing and they'll be confessing that Jesus was truly the sent Messiah of the world to save the world. The only problem is he won't be their Savior. They will recognize the truth. They will bow. They will worship. They will know that they made a very poor decision. And not just a normal poor decision, a poor decision that lasted for eternity. And that's what we need to communicate to those who have been deceived. Turning to John chapter 10, verse 24, does Jesus ever consider himself a Savior? Yes, John 10, 24. So the things to remember, you know, we're trying to remember here, Isaiah 43, 45, Jeremiah 31, and so far we're getting Philippians 2 and John 10. If you put these together, again, the case can be made that Jesus must be God. John 10, 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What more did they need? See, they really didn't want to know. We know they didn't really want to know. They just make it so we can control you. We need to understand and control you because we want to be in charge. Because Jesus has already opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, done all kinds of things. The voice from God had already come down. There were stories of all this stuff. They even had, you know, 30 years earlier, this Jesus was born in Bethlehem, miraculously, all these things that had happened. Somehow, one more thing. So many people want just one more time for us to witness to them. They have enough. If you told them, if you convinced them they're a sinner, and they've convinced them that Jesus came and lived on earth sinless, and he died and rose from the grave. They have enough. But they'll keep saying, just one more thing. Pray for them and say, yeah, I'm sorry. I'll give you more things, but everything I give you, you're going to be more accountable when you stand before God. If I see him, if he comes down here and shows himself to me, then I'll believe. Well, he did come down. He showed himself to thousands. And there were many others who knew that he showed himself to hundreds, actually at one time hundreds. And they still rejected him. And actually, the God said in the book of Luke that even if someone would raise from the dead, they will not believe. You have to believe the word of God by faith or you will not believe. It doesn't matter what you get shown. Jesus answered them and said, I told you. I already told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They bear witness that I am the sent Messiah, Savior of the world. But, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And I'm going to throw this in here. Whose sheep are we? We're God's sheep. God created us. That's what it says in Psalm 95, verse 5. Let's take this little back into the Old Testament here. It says in Psalm 95, 5, the sea is his. The sea belongs to God, for he made it. Who made the sea, according to our studies last week? Jesus made the seas. And his hands formed the dry land. We know that's Jesus because New Testament teaches Jesus created all things. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he, Jesus, we know in context, is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. And the sheep of his hand, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my works. Now, when Jesus says to the religious leaders, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you, I guarantee you, those guys knew the Word of God. I guarantee you they would have said Psalm 95. Are you saying that we're your sheep? Psalm 95 says we're God's sheep. And then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I guarantee you those Pharisees would know, wait a second, there's another verse in the Bible, Isaiah 43, God speaking, nobody takes anything out of my hand. I alone am Savior. And Jesus is saying right here that if you follow me, you'll have eternal life, you'll never perish. That's my Savior, is the one that gives me everlasting life and doesn't let me perish. He saved me from death. Jesus is claiming to be Savior. He's claiming to be the shepherd of the sheep. He's saying that these will never be snatched out of my hands. All things said by God in the Old Testament. Then he goes on to make it perfectly clear to them. My Father, who has given them, the sheep, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, he is acknowledging Isaiah 43:13 that, you know, no one will snatch him out of God's hand. I and my Father are one. I can't snatch him out of God, the Father's hand. And see, my hand is his hand. His shepherding is my shepherding. What he promises to be the Savior, I'm the Savior. My Father and I, we're one. We're echad. If they were speaking in Hebrew instead of Greek, he had said, my Father and I, we're echad. Behold, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, as it says in Deuteronomy when we covered that 2 weeks ago. My Father and I are one. Did they understand what he was saying? Yes. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Did they understand these verses in the Old Testament? They certainly did. And, once again, as I've emphasized, if Jesus is not God, then Jesus was blasphemy. If he was not God, he was a blasphemer. If he was not God, they were right to pick up the stones to stone him, leading people away from the true and living God, the true shepherd, the true Savior, the true who every knee will bow and every tongue confess to. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Only God can forgive sin. We saw that being a Savior, being when God says, I alone am a Savior, that's saying, I forgive sin, because that's what we need to be saved from. Jeremiah makes it clear, I will forgive their sins. Did Jesus ever claim the ability to forgive sin? Yes, he did. And again, we're just touching a few verses. There's many, many more that we could do. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, then behold, they brought to him, to Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Why did they say that? Because they know the prophet Isaiah. Only God can save. Only God can redeem. Jeremiah 31, only God's going to do this new covenant someday, forgiving sin, so that people can have a relationship. And here Jesus is saying, without invoking any name, without anything, he's saying, I am saying your sins are forgiven you. If anybody ever weighs in saying, your sins are forgiven you, then you need to realize that, no thanks. I'm going to take the forgiveness of Jesus. Just Jesus. Now, I'm sitting here, the reason I stumbled is because if you're husbands and wives and you know, would you please forgive me of my sin? Well, you know, I can forgive you as a brother and sister, but only God can erase what you've done out of heaven. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. We should forgive one another. But we're only forgiving sins between each other. But what we really need is the record in heaven wiped out. That's one we really need. And for anybody to say that they're getting rid of that one, we know that they're false teaching and blasphemers, and that's what happened here. This man blasphemes because he's forgiving sin by his own authority. And then Jesus says, understanding the dilemma that they're in, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, how would Jesus know their thoughts? Do you know people's thoughts? Are you glad you don't know people's thoughts? I'm glad I don't know people's thoughts. Only God could deal with knowing every thought that's been in this room today, let alone every thought in the whole world. But see, God does know thoughts. Isn't that scary? You know, when I think of a thought that's, you know, disobedient to God, I actually, God, forgive me, because I know you know. Just even my thought, I want to try and get clean before God instead of fighting him. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he, the paralytic, arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to a man, and there's a doctrinal statement here that's important. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was man in every way. You could touch him, feel him. He was a real man. He was born in a flesh. He was able to be tempted. Satan didn't just run through the temptation to Jesus for nothing. I mean, Jesus was hungry, and when Satan said, hey, you're hungry. I know you're hungry. Turn this rock into bread. There was a temptation in Jesus to say, you know what, I really am hungry, and you know what, I could turn that rock to bread. And you know what, then I could just stuff my face, just like us people always do. And but the Word of God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm not going to pamper my flesh. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He had to become that man to be tempted, to be sinless, so he could die in our place. But it says here, know that the Son of Man, I do have power to forgive sin. Because I haven't lost my deity, I've been sent as deity down here to forgive sin. And now when he asks the question, what's easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Well, the obvious answer is, oh yeah, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. I could say that. A lot of people do. Your sins are forgiven. You can't see, can't know, can't go up and see the record of whether they all just disappeared in the record in heaven. It's easy to say, but it's a lot harder to say, you who were a paralytic, born that way, with no muscles in your legs, maybe even no ligaments or whatever else was wrong when he was born that way, rise and take up your bed and walk, and they would have seen, as I've emphasized so often, can you imagine what it would have been like to see his leg just all of a sudden have muscles, sinew, everything come together, stands up and walks? And see, for all of us, that really happened. Did everybody in the room then believe in him? No. That's what's so crazy. You would think that the person that could speak and muscles appeared would also be truthful when he said, your sins are forgiven. But what was it that kept them from wanting to believe? Their pride and their arrogance of thinking they didn't need to be forgiven. That they had a different plan. They were Jews. Born to Jews. Leaders, Pharisees, leaders of the religious elite. They would have had to get down and say, God, forgive me, a rotten sinner. And let me put down my nice garb that makes everybody esteem me because they think I'm so holy. I'm going to have to actually just admit I'm as corrupt as everybody else. And so they held on to their pride, and in holding on to their pride, they destined their souls to hell unless they repented before they died, just like us. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. So in summary, I hope everybody realizes Old Testament 43, Isaiah 43, 45, Jeremiah 31 says, only God saves, only God can forgive sins, only God's a redeemer. And we see clearly Jesus ascribes to himself the ability to forgive sin, to save, and to receive the worship, that he's the shepherd of the sheep, etc., all attributed to God in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to look at another verse in Isaiah that deals with the fact that only God is to receive glory. He's not going to share his glory with anybody. And again, I wanted to emphasize, as I did in the announcement time, is that when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, which today's Palm Sunday, when they're shouting, save now, who are they saying it to? Jesus. They're saying it to Jesus, save now, but only God can save. Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Again, this God is speaking to himself by something he's going to give as a light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Will God share his glory with anybody? No. Will he share it with angels? No. Will he share it with the hosts of heaven, just the creation? No. He doesn't want us to worship the creation. He doesn't want us to worship angels. He doesn't want us to worship idols. He doesn't want us to worship anything but him, because to him be the glory. Great things he has done. Well, did Jesus ever take glory? Let's turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled in John 12, 27. And what shall I say? Knowing he's going to the cross, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, I really think God is saying, God the Father is saying from heaven, for the sake of everybody that was there, Jesus said, glorify your name to the Father. And the Father says, I have. I glorified it once, and I'm going to do it again. I have glorified my name. I sent you. And you know what? I'm going to do it again. I'm going to glorify my name when Jesus comes back. We've seen the glory the first time, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, came to set us free from sin and death. Glorious to see God poured into a man. Glorious to see him die on the cross for my sins. And we're going to see glory again when Jesus comes riding on a horse to set up his kingdom forever on earth. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast down. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Thus he said, signifying by what death he would die. If you put me on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. Well, who are we supposed to draw people to? A true prophet of God draws people to who? To God. But Jesus says, if you lift me up on the cross, I will draw all people, because as you heard from the Father, he is glorifying himself in me to die on the cross in your place. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 1. So, to God be the glory, Isaiah 42. Jesus, the voice from heaven says that he's glorified himself by glorifying Jesus at his coming to draw people to him. In John 12, John 17, Jesus says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son that your Son also may glorify you. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, what would God have said at that point? Excuse me, buddy. I don't glorify you. I glorify me, as I said in the scripture. But Jesus is saying, glorify your Son. And see, the thing is, Jesus is again testifying he was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, that he truly was born of God by the Spirit. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Savior. The only way you can give eternal life to somebody is to be their Savior. To as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is declaring some of the glory to himself for the saving of people, which the Old Testament says only God can do. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus, I was there. Well, who, before the world was, what was there? God. And then God created the world. And so Jesus was there in the beginning with God, which is what John chapter 1, verse 1 says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14 of John chapter 1. Jesus is ascribing to himself deity in John chapter 17. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. There he would say, if this was written in Hebrew instead of Greek, just like we are echad, the Hebrew word one, that the Jews say, our God is one. I in them. Jesus is saying he's in the believers, and you are in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Does the world know that Jesus was sent? Yes, the whole world knows Jesus Christ. The debate is whether or not they want to bow to him and make him their Lord. But they know. There's been a testimony of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, once again, Isaiah says, I will share my glory with no one. But Jesus is saying, I had glory with you, you gave me glory in heaven, and you're going to give it to me again when I'm bringing all these people that you've allowed me to save. So, is it important to know the deity of Jesus Christ? It's important to know what God has done through his Son Jesus that we might have everlasting life. And we have just a few minutes to cover the deity of the Holy Spirit. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And because it's the Trinity, we've been emphasizing the Father and Jesus throughout this, but it's also very clear that the Spirit is God. The Spirit is a person. And like I've said before, if a Mormon comes to your door and you say, well, you know, I know you Mormons, you're a cult group because you don't believe in Jesus. And they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, you do? Well, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, we believe in Holy Spirit. Did you hear the difference? Did you catch what I said? You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe the Spirit. We believe Holy Spirit. See, they don't say the Holy Spirit. They think it's just Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Others believe in Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. The person of the deity of the Holy Spirit. And all through the New Testament, it talks about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is prophetically speaking about Jesus, as we know from Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord, Yahweh, has anointed me, Jesus, to preach good tidings to the poor. He, the Father, has sent me, the Son, and I'm putting in all the parenthetical statements here because we know it's true. He, the Father, has sent me, the Son, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus stopped right there when he read this in Luke chapter 4 at the synagogue in Nazareth. But I want to throw in here, and the day of vengeance of our God, which hasn't come yet. See, Jesus rolled it up because in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee with the news of him, went out through all the surrounding regions, went into the synagogue, and they handed him the scroll, read to us. And he read what I just read out of Isaiah 61, and he stopped where it said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he rolled up the scroll without reading any further. And he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he was ascribing to himself that the Spirit of God was upon him. He had just been tempted by Satan and then had been baptized by John the Baptist, where the Spirit had come upon him and alighted upon him. And the Father was speaking from heaven as the Spirit came down upon Jesus. And he says, I've been anointed of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to proclaim all these things, to save people. See, God can only save, but the Holy Spirit was saving through Jesus. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. And we've got just a little bit more here, and then we'll be done. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I should say, as you're still turning there, John 14 and 15 are the two biggest Holy Spirit verses of Jesus' teaching about what he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us. If you love me and keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The helper here is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He prophesied that as soon as I die on the cross, this Holy Spirit that can't dwell in unsaved corruption will all of a sudden, because I'm the Savior and I will wipe away your sins and make a new covenant with you, we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can actually send the Holy Spirit in you. Everybody that's in this room today that's a believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God in you. And the Old Testament saints had not the clue of what that would really mean because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. We're in a unique age of the church where we have the Holy Spirit in us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. And I tell people, if there's no change in your life, you have not the Holy Spirit in you, because the Holy Spirit in you is from Jesus. And Jesus is communing with you as a saved saint, sheep of the pasture, of his pasture. He's communicating with you. We're going to start cleaning some stuff up. And you as a sheep are saying, sure, shepherd, because you're my shepherd. And when people act like they have no shepherd of God, then it just shows that there's a difference between the profession of faith and the true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to care about my commandments. Go to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit's going to start whispering in our ears. And boy, I tell you, I remember in those first days of being a Christian, and okay, I'm going to read this Bible, because this Bible is the Word of God from my Savior Jesus. And boy, oh boy, the power of that Word that just started just gripping me, and all of a sudden this kid, this punk kid who was trying to be a better person for the sake of the world, and never being able to, not having the power to do it, but all of a sudden, it just something gripped me. The power of the Word of God gripped me. And all of you who have truly been born again, you know what I'm talking about. You've had it grip you. The Word's powerful. And this is what Jesus is saying. This unseen Holy Spirit is speaking to us and to give us the knowledge of what Jesus has said and to remind us. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of who? Of me. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. Who is the Holy Spirit of God supposed to testify of? God. Again, Jesus is saying the Spirit is going to testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, yesterday, ironically, early in the morning when I was still in my sweats, not ready for company, I got company. Guess who? Some Baptist wanted to tell me about Jesus. Some people from Calvary wanted to tell me about Jesus. Didn't know I was... No. No, who came? The Jehovah Witnesses. And I wasn't ready. It was ladies and a young daughter. And they wanted to... Oh, we're just here to invite you to the celebration of Jesus being out of the tomb. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus out of the tomb. Must be great. Who are you from? Well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, you know, and they said, we see a smile. And I said, yeah. And they said, well, at least you're being nice about it. And I said, I hope your daughter will grow up to realize what a heresy the Jehovah Witness doctrine is, to deceive people away from the truth. What I would have gone on to say, had I not been in sweats and other things, see, if you're Jehovah's Witness, what are you witnessing of? If you're truly Jehovah's Witness, what are you witnessing of according to this verse? You're witnessing of Jesus. And this is something you can tell. You can just take them just to this verse. I wish it would have been a little bit more patient. Just take them to just this verse. You guys just said you're Jehovah's Witnesses. But Jehovah has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to testify of Jesus. I never hear you guys tell me about Jesus. You don't tell people about Jesus. You want to do this empty tomb thing, but what you really say is, oh, no, we're Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jesus, he's just the Archangel Michael. That's what they believe. He's not the Savior, the only one, the sent from God, the Creator. Is he the Creator of the universe? No. Is he God in flesh? No. That's what they would say. Well, all the verses that we've gone over today show very clearly, Old Testament, New Testament, he alone is a Savior, he is alone as a Creator, along with the Father and the Spirit, which are all one, so they alone are that Savior Creator. The final verse, this is one that so helped me when I was a young Christian, taught by Walter Martin, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And this really did help me so much to understand the deity of the Holy Spirit. It seems small to some people, but it's a great one to hold on to. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the early church has started. People are selling all their property, giving it into the hands of the apostles to distribute evenly with everybody else. Not something God commanded them to do, but they did it. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold it for $100,000. They bring $80,000 to the apostles and say, this is it. This is the whole thing, because we're going to keep $20,000 and look spiritual that we gave everything, but we're going to hold our own little reserve currency here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? How did Peter know he lied? Because the Holy Spirit was in him saying, who knows all things. The Holy Spirit was inside Peter, knows all things, gave him the word of knowledge at that point, and said, Peter, here's the deal, they're lying. And tell them they're lying to me, because they're lying to you, but I'm inside of you, and I'm inside of you making you an apostle at this time in the church history, and you tell them they're lying to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not yours? You could have done whatever you wanted. God doesn't want your money. You could have kept whatever you wanted. It's lying about it that's a problem. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, at first they're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now they're lying to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And there's many other places too. So, in wrapping up our study, I hope everybody realizes that if somebody thinks that you're following false teachings and beliefs because you believe in the Trinity, Trinity is not in the Bible. They're right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. I hope I've convinced you through the scriptures themselves that the Bible does teach that we serve one God. Is that clear? We serve one God. Does the Bible also teach that Jesus is that one God? Yes. Does anybody have a problem with the fact that the Father is that one God? No, absolutely not. Do we have any problem with the Holy Spirit being that one God? No. So we call it a triune God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Why? Because man invented it in some council of Nicaea hundreds of years ago in the corrupt Catholic Church? No. Because of the Bible that I can read today that communicates to me that these three persons of a Godhead, of a unified Godhead, are all God. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Father is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And so they're all three being one as we serve our precious God until He comes. Father, we thank You for being able to worship You, Lord, and to know what a miraculous thing it is that You did send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that You would help us to keep our minds stayed on You in these days of darkness. Lord, we do love You. We want to love You more. We do obey Your word. We want to obey it more. Help us, Lord, to stay unstained from this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together.
He has bound us together with love, the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling in us until He comes, and I can't wait until that happens. May God give you just a peace this week as we prepare for this week to just trust in God. I hope we can see you tonight at the evening service, and next week I'm going to put together a table that's going to tie all the Old Testament verses with the New Testament on each of the topics for the 3 weeks so that you can just have that one sheet for when they come by your house and you're not in your sweats.